Our scripture this morning is from the Psalms, Psalm 127, and from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. I started to do 1 through 6, but I decided just 5 and 6 would be all right. So Psalm 127, the first part of that psalm says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain." And then Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 22 and going through 6:4. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, having cleansed her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. So we are members of his body." And then he quotes from the second chapter of Genesis, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." He says, this mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. "To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." Then Ephesians chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right." And then he quotes again from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And actually, I should have included one more scripture, because, and I'll explain that in just a minute, but many of you are familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. And I noticed as I put my tie on today, I've got Jeremiah 29:11 on my tie. Many of you know that I like to wear different ties, and I get ties as gifts a lot. This tie I wear once a year. As you look at it, when you come by me, you'll notice it has caps, as in caps and gowns, graduate caps. So, you know, I like the idea that we here at little old Boskydale Baptist Church think that there should be some special times in our lives. But when I say special times in our lives, part of what I'm saying is in some special days of emphasis for us as a church family, and today is one of them. And our Boskydale tradition is to take the third Sunday of May, the Sunday after Mother's Day, to highlight and celebrate our young people who graduate. It's our Boskydale Graduate Sunday. That's why I'm wearing this tie. Now, by graduate, we observe all of these, from one phase of their education to the next one, graduating from high school or from middle school or graduating from college or graduate school or graduating from trade school or even graduating from kindergarten to the first grade of elementary school. And of course, graduation may be from one school setting to the next school, like going from grade school to middle school, or to middle school to high school, or it may be graduating from school experience to go out into the working world, you know, like going from high school to a job or graduate school into a life profession. We'll just have a great time marking and honoring any move up that our student kiddos make. Of course, if grandma has gone back to school and completed a master's or something like that, we'll include us old folks in a graduate Sunday on any given third Sunday of May. I know this, marking any special occasion in a family, and that includes church family, deserves making it special, marking that and making it special, and it deserves to grow the family together in its togetherness. And so we had some this year. We had some graduates. They were thinking about coming and being with us. But the truth is, see, our old world has gotten so busy with all kinds of things. And because of other obligations, they weren't able to be here this Sunday. But congratulations and our best wishes to our graduates for this year. Godspeed to you all. We of your family, the Bosquito Baptist Church family, we love you and are proud of your crossing another finish line. And that's an amen? That's an amen. All right. Okay. Well, family is a godly concept, my friends. Actually, I had a couple of ideas when I first started to think about an appropriate message for this special Sunday. You see, I have to think a pretty good while ahead of myself if I'm going to make any sense out of what I do. Laura and Darwin will tell you that toward the end of every quarter of the calendar, I send them my beginning ideas of what I will bring on Sunday morning sermons for the next several months, hopefully for a whole quarter of months, three months in advance. Which reminds me, Laura, and I've been thinking about this, I still have two of the four Sundays of June to give you that information, and then soon. The sermon topics for July through August, those will be coming to you soon. I really do that. In other words, back before April came around, I had sent a list of sermon topics for May and June, April, May, and June, in writing to Laura and Darwin. They're the major helpers on my worship services team. And back then I had indicated to them that I would be preaching on what makes a home Christian on Graduate Sunday of May 21st. See, during the church year, there are a lot of special times. As it happens, most of the month of May and June have a special emphasis, the Christian home and family. There's Mother's Day, there's recognition of the graduates of our church family, there's Children's Sunday, and that'll be coming up June the 4th, and then we sort of round it out with Father's Day, the third Sunday of June. And, of course, with that kind of good sequence of events in a an emphasis on home and family, I can plan those kinds of messages well ahead of time. And then June through September, July through September. Well, of course, there's Independence Day and patriotism. There's summer vacation, family activities. There's August preparations for back to school, or if you happen to be a school teacher, Jared, back to school. And there's Labor Day recognitions. And then September ends with the last Sunday as Christian Education Sunday. So you see, I've already got a lot of things to give me ideas for July through September quarter. It wasn't so hard. Well, let's get back to our couple of months of emphasis on family and home. Specifically for us, the Christian home. Our family, our church family. Both the Old and New Testaments emphasize the value of a godly home. And we who know Jesus as Lord of our lives and as our blessed Savior, we use the expression Christian home and Christian church family to express our ideal in family relationships. And our Psalms text, 127:1, says it so well. Those who wrote the Psalms, all through them, from the beginning to the end, from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, those inspired writers realized the absolute necessity for God's spiritual influence in every area of our lives. And here in Psalm 127, his emphasis on the Lord building the house reveals to us that our own New Testament Christian goals in family living have their roots very deep in Old Testament soil. The psalmist used the word, if we were to read it in some of the old text, it would be Jehovah. We read Lord. He used that in his language, the Hebrew text, which is the name that was so dear to the hearts of every Jew, because it is the name by which God had revealed himself to his people. I am Jehovah God. This pronounceable Jehovah, for the unpronounceable word that they would use, Yahweh. That's YHWH. That's why it's hard to pronounce it. No vowels. But that was all that God was. That was all that God stood for. And the simple but very profound Hebrew confession of faith. Just Yahweh. Just Jehovah. And since the early Christians used the phrase Christ is Lord as their confession of faith, I mean, that's what it was, their confession of faith. You see, we can almost equate that Jehovah of the Old Testament with our calling on our New Testament Jesus Christ as our confession of faith. Our confession of faith in our homes and in our church family. In other words, this psalmist came as near as any Old Testament writer could to come to saying that a home must be Christian, must be built on Jesus Christ as Lord in order for it to be effective and meaningful in everyday living. Built on, he says, structured from the foundation up, kept in good repair, in good order. All of that, which reasonably means built on, means far more than simply an influence. You see, we've really got to understand what Christian, quote, Christian, means. It doesn't mean pretty good most of the time. It doesn't mean that at all. A Christian home, a Christian church family, both are more than a family home in which people say kind things to each other or seek to live unselfishly. Well, I'm talking about Christian home and a family home. Let me do something here, and if you work with me, please, on this understanding, instead of always going to the extra length of including both, and when I'm talking about home as both family and church, let's just understand for the time being that both home and church family are working on the same principles. So that's where we'll go from here. Sometime back, I read a simple but very profound statement. I think it was by Mr. Anonymous. He's a religious guy. I didn't get his name, but he said that America's problem is that way too much we say we're trying to practice Christianity without really believing it. And I think this is really the problem in many homes. If this is true, and I think what is observable bears this out, it means people try to have a home they want to call Christian without having a true understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus. And in that deep belief, committing their lives to him as Lord of their lives, Lord of all. The truth is, your family tree can't have the fruits of Christianity without also having its roots. This is an old old story, an old anecdote, but it has timeless truth. During the dark days toward which turned out to be near the end of World War II, a well-known seminary president was invited to speak on a nationwide religious radio program. And today's world, of course, that would be like on one of our popular Sunday morning TV hours, like NBC or CBS. And I don't know the names of those because they're on Sunday morning and I'm in church on Sunday morning. But I know about them. Anyway, this radio network asked him to send them his manuscript in advance. Actually, they insisted on seeing it. And then after reading it, one of the programmers called him to request that he change one word in it, just one word. You see, this seminary leader had written in his manuscript for broadcast that he hoped every person who sat at the peace table when World War II was concluded would be a Christian. Well, the network executive called to ask him if he would just eliminate the word A and say, instead, he hoped that every person who sat at the peace table would be Christian. Well, the seminary president respectfully and in great detail declined to do that. In a weekly chapel service some weeks later, the president made known to several hundred seminary students that were eagerly listening about what had happened. He said, "I spent 20 minutes explaining to that executive why I could not, in good conscience, make that slight change. Couldn't leave the A out." And his very well done language explanation was, the word Christian must be a noun before it becomes an adjective. That's a big difference that we really have to take note of. And for today, I want us to acknowledge this in our family setting, in our home or in our church family. You are a Christian small c about an issue. That means that's the adjective, Christian. You're Christian. That means that you're just understandably going to try to be nice about it. You're reasonable. Yeah, try to do the right thing. But that's all that it means. The Lordship of Jesus isn't a part of your thinking and will not govern where you finally end up on the issue. On the other hand, you are a Christian about an issue. That's the noun. That means that you do it under the Lordship of Christ, the mind of Christ, the will of Christ, the will of God. That is, what governs what you say and what you do and where you end up has to do with the will of God. Now, you know this, but the truth is there's a subtle philosophy that exists in our nation today, sometimes not so subtle. It's really sometimes just out there, an open expression. And it is that many think that a lot of people who do not profess to be Christian in the biblical sense of a New Testament, actually, those people actually have more of the spirit of good for everybody than those of us who are openly committed to Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, I don't mean this in any political sense in any way, but this is a truth about much of what's going on right now with these multiplying protest movements. When you get down to it, much of what you see in the protests or you see in these demonstrations is this attitude. We who are the protesters are the good people. You who don't get out there with us are just fakes. You don't really mean anything. Your philosophies are not really any good at all. That's an attitude that's out there. But that simply is not true. To try to find solutions to societal problems as a follower of Christ does not involve waving multiple slanderous signs, shouting epithets, spitting on people, or even just blocking the ease of movement of people by lying down on roadways or getting crowds of people to defy law and order. You see, I know Jesus well enough to know he never chose those ways of speaking to wrongdoing. And he did speak constructively to wrongdoing. The absolute truth is the greatest deeds in this world, the thoroughly Christian deeds, which are as an imitation of how Jesus would do it, are being done by Christians who have openly committed themselves to Jesus as Lord of their lives, Lord of their speech, Lord of their actions. And this is absolutely true in reference to our homes. It's not enough to say vaguely that we should be Christian in attitude, you know, good, caring people at home. Leave it then just something like that. You know, yes, I realize that the Jesus I can read about in the Bible, this kind of attitude, the Jesus I can read about in the Bible was always really a good person, and I'm trying to be a good person too, you know, sort of like him. That idea, that attitude, actually minimizes the importance of personally accepting, adopting, and living out Christ-likeness, living out Jesus as Lord. And that Christ-likeness, hear me now, that Christ-likeness necessarily includes knowing Jesus as your Savior. You see, Jesus as Savior transforms just life here and now to life here, now, and forever, for eternity. You see, every member of a real Christian home should be a born-again Christian, a person committed to live under the Lordship of Christ for the now and looking forward to life with Christ forever. Just as we believe everyone in membership of a church should be a born-again Christian, so we need to believe that every member of a fully Christian home, now I say fully Christian home, should be a born-again person. And I think this is something that we explain and we emphasize far too infrequently and with far too little understanding. Well, let me quickly say that concerning completely Christian here, there are to be sure, a Christian home here, there are to be sure an overwhelming number of mothers who have held a home together when dear old dad did not or would not bear his share of the load. Many of such mothers have struggled and yet successfully reared Christian children who have gone out to bless the world. And to say those homes are not Christian homes might seem cruel and picky. Maybe even I might be accused of being too literal. But no, you must be honest about it. A home can genuinely and thoroughly be defined as Christian, the true and whole meaning of the word, only if every member of the household is an openly committed Christian. So that leaves a question. What about the children? Any real effect of this on children? Well, surveys have shown over and over that where mother and father are both openly committed to Christ as Lord, and of course I want to add here for good reason, as Lord and Savior, those children most often come to a true commitment to Jesus at an early age and develop in that original commitment as they age and as they mature. Always, you see, observing the behavior and the decisions of their committed parents, both parents living that out together. Here's an example. A number of years ago, the Foreign Mission Board of one of our Baptist denominations ran a survey of the conversion age of those missionaries that were going to be appointed that year. And they found that the age of making a commitment to Christ in the homes and the lives of those new adults going off to the mission field had been, when they were children, less than an average of 8 years old. The children of homes that are Christian in the fullest sense are those who get to know Jesus early. Ones who grew up developing a sense of submission to Jesus as Lord. Ones who have a sincere commitment and appreciation of the meaning of their own salvation. And these are children who grow up and go out to bless the world with strong Christian convictions, with sweet spirits, and with stable emotional lives. They are the products of, they are the blessing of, truly, fully Christian homes. And thinking of our graduates, of our church homes around America, all those graduates this year, Christian church homes around the country, wouldn't our country be hugely blessed if every high school graduate, if every college graduate coming out of the homes of members of the Christian churches of our country were, for this year, those kind of children becoming the new adult generation? Put that vision in your mind. And let me say once again, what kind of children should be coming out of the homes of every Christian home in America? Not that this is going to happen, but isn't it what should be happening? These kind of children coming to adulthood and coming to begin a new influence in our nation. I'm going to read this again. Listen carefully. The children of homes that are Christian in the fullest sense are those who get to know Jesus early, grow up developing a spirit of submission to Jesus as Lord, have a sincere commitment and appreciation of the meaning of their own salvation. And these children who grow up to go out to bless the world with strong Christian convictions, with sweet spirits and stable emotional lives, come from those homes. They are the product of the blessing of true, fully Christian homes. This means that in the Christian home, every member, every father, every mother, children, all of them should strive truly in heart to always practice his or her Christian faith. A very well-known marriage counselor wrote about a survey he had conducted among married couples. He asked, "What, in your opinion, contributes most to a happy, successful marriage?" There's nothing about religion there. But the greatest percentage of the group had replied, "Religion. Live daily in the home." Well, the other part of our scripture text for today, part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, gives some practical rules for family relationships. Women, wives, are to submit to your husbands as to the Lord, verse 22. And husbands are to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, verse 25. You see, any wife is protected, secured, and beloved who submits herself to a man, to a husband who loves her in the same way Christ loves his church. That's what that means. That's all that means. Children, then. Children are to be obedient to their parents, and they are to do it, as Paul writes here, in the Lord. Verse 1. See, both in the Old Testament, and Paul here in Ephesians 6 is quoting the fifth commandment from Exodus 20, and thus in the New Testament, children are told to honor their fathers and mothers. Actually, this is a principle that is far more developed in the growing history of God's people, the Israelites, in the Old Testament. Not a whole lot is said in the New Testament because it had been such a strong principle for the Jews who were the early Christians, such as Paul. Yet we see in the one incident of childhood of Jesus, at the conclusion of Luke 2, the point is made that at bar mitzvah age, Jesus, probably age 12, returned home from Jerusalem with his parents, and I'm quoting now, and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people. And then, during all the ministry years of Jesus, too many verses to quote here scripture. One of the prominent features of Christ's life was his open and obvious obedience to his heavenly Father. Well, like this from Matthew 26:39. He fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then we who are Christian fathers are told that we are to create that environment and tone in our home life for our children that promotes willful obedience from our children. You see, we don't do that by fussing and accusing them. Paul warns that we are not to stir up anger in our children. He says, but rather we are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Please notice that doesn't say train them, Dad, instruct them in whatever your ideas are. It says that the training and instruction of the Lord is the indispensable part. So get your kids into the Bible. Show them the way. Show them the truth and the life. That's their guide. That's their life manual. And all that good stuff, dads, is in verse 4, right there. Important matter in family life is relationships. If we practice our Christian religion faithfully, we will nurture and we'll keep the right attitude toward the other members in our family, and we can and we will live together in Christian love. This is the thing that makes a Christian home. This is the thing that makes a home Christian. And you see, that's the answer to my sermon title question. What makes a home Christian? One of the hymn writers many years ago wrote, "A happy home is an early heaven." Mm-hmm. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, once said that when home is ruled according to the principles of God's word, angels might visit and not find themselves out of their habitation. So here's some penetrating questions. I hope you're ready for these. I'm trying to figure these out myself. I might get my own answers to this, but I'm not going to keep that from presenting them to you. I'm asking me to. Is your home genuinely, fully Christian? Has everyone in it, everyone who has grown up through it, made their public profession of faith in Christ and committed himself or herself openly to following Jesus as Lord of life? If not, wouldn't this be a good day to bring the family circle together and decide in the words of Joshua that, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Oh, that reminds me, that's my sermon for next week. Title is, "It's Your Choice." So come and share it with me if you will, if you dare.